Shout. I love that song. Good to have you all here tonight. I wanted to talk to you tonight a little bit about some things about how I know the Bible is true. And it's not a long lesson, I hope, and ultimately it just is things that we know that we can prove that help us to be able to relate to other people about why I know the Bible is true. You know, men theorize about evolution, about the beginning, the Big Bang, and all that process, the things that they claim are responsible for the beginning. And it's interesting, if you actually spend time looking at what they do say over the years, it changes and changes and changes. It's never the same. When I went online tonight to get a graphic that you're looking at here, I had a plethora of graphics to choose from. They're all different. They all have different theories. They all start with nothing, knowing nothing, and everything comes into existence. Different ways, different times. And so they believe that it's a result of a colossal cosmic accident. And so that's what we all are. We're just accidents with no real purpose, no real roots. But the Bible reveals the only plausible reason or explanation for the existence of all things. And when I say that, what I'm really saying is that when you compare what the Bible says with what we know about the earth and about the earth's history, it makes very good sense. Every one of these scientists agrees there was a beginning somewhere. The only thing they're missing is God. And they refuse to look there. One of the things that's really important are the words that God spoke in the beginning. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see a number of times when the Bible simply says, "And God said." He said, "Let there be light." In verse 6, God said, "Let there be the firmament in the midst." In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place." In verse 11, God said. In verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. Verse 24, God said. And in verse 26, something that should be important to all of us, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so, understanding that these are things that God said, and they align or they fit very well with all these different theories that they have out there, because again, the only thing they're missing is, how did the beginning start? Who had the first match? And we know that was God. In Psalm chapter 33, in verse 6 and in verse 9, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made," the psalmist says, "and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." And in other words, God said. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, "He spoke out and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And so that's where the beginning started, even though men can't seem to conclude that. I have a question for you, a pretty simple question. Do you know where your Bibles came from? I mean, if you look at your Bible, some y'all have maybe different Bibles. You could have different versions. Some of them might have pictures in them. And most of your Bibles, a lot of words. But where did it come from? And you know, if we're to believe in the same fashion as the evolutionists, the Big Bang theorists, then what we believe is there was an extremely big bang, probably in a print shop somewhere, and this explosion just blasted everything up into particles all over the place. And then as time came and these particles started to settle, the paper came down from the ceiling somewhere, from the sky. There's no ceiling because there was a big explosion. And this paper just started tumbling down. And after the paper came down, then the individual letters started drifting down from the skies. And all these individual letters, they all landed on the paper. And they all landed on the paper in words and sentences and thoughts, books, chapters, verses, page numbers. Everything fell in order so that eventually this just came into existence. Now, I guess the real question is, do you believe that? Because I don't think anybody here does. But if you say you believe in evolution, then you're believing something like that happened on a grander scale than just simply the Bible. What you believe is that everything that exists from the very beginning of time, when we know God said, but they don't know that, just from the time in which everything just happened at the right time, the right place, perfect timing. And it all happened, and what we have today is a result of that accident. You really have to stretch your mind pretty hard to believe that. Because if this Bible could not have designed itself, then the universe, which is much more complex than the Bible, could not have designed itself. You know, there's a greater chance of this happening than the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. This Big Bang. It's amazing. But what the Bible does teach us is that this wasn't a happenstance. The things that were made must have had a maker. The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, and when it says His, we're talking about the maker, the creator, God, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. He goes on, and in Hebrew, the writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. You know, think about what the evolutionist is saying, that everything just suddenly came into existence. Think about what the Bible gives answer to. God said. God said. God said. By Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made, John wrote. Another reason that I trust this work is because I believe in the author. I believe that the author of the Bible claims to be the creator of heaven and earth, and I believe that's God. I understand what the Scriptures say. All Scriptures written by the inspiration of God and good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When God gave us this, it wasn't an explosion and a bunch of stuff coming down and creating a Bible. It was breathed out by God. And it completes us. There is no other book in history like this book. A book that has the Creator in the beginning creating the heaven and the earth. You examine and compare a house that had been built. Somebody who designed that house, and they wrote about their design, and you compare what was written in that book with the house in itself, and it will either confirm that person made the house, or it will deny that person made the house. But what we read in God's Word agrees with everything that we see in God's world. The magnificence of everything that exists. I am not a scientist. I know very little about things like DNA. But what I do know about it is it's a designed product. It's not something that happened by accident. And there isn't a scientist worth his salt that I've ever read about on the internet that doesn't agree that it is a magnificent design. Even Stephen Hawking talks about the great design of the universe, or talked, past tense. You see, when you look at the things that are made, that helps us to understand who made them. By this also, when I talk about looking at things, I'm talking about the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Do you know Moses, he wasn't a scientist by any stretch of the imagination, but in his writings, he set forth the five facts of science in scientific order in the first two verses of the Bible. Now, these are, of course, inspired words by God. The word science in itself means the observation and the being able to test, to know something. That's what science is all about, testing and proving and disproving. And not anything that the Bible teaches thus far by man has ever been disproved. It's one of the most accurate works that man has at his disposal. And the Bible records facts about the universe that were not discovered by men till centuries later in the sense of science. You know, Moses, again, he wasn't a scientist, but look at what he wrote. In Genesis 1 and 1, he wrote fact in the beginning. That was where time started. Second fact, God created the heaven. That was where space took place. The third fact, that earth became into existence. That's matter. The fourth fact, the Spirit of God, that's a force. And the fifth is that it moved upon the face of the waters, and that's motion. You have time, space, matter, force, and motion, all right there in that first verse. Explains a lot. Here's some compelling facts. Until the voyage of Columbus and Magellan, that was in 1520, man held that the earth was flat. Strangely, there's some people today who still hold to that. But, you know, Solomon wrote about 2,500 years before that voyage that he, God, drew a circle on the face of the deep. This was when men thought the earth was flat. But being inspired by God, men wrote about the circle of the earth. About 2,200 years before Columbus and Magellan, Isaiah revealed it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The first scientific proof about the earth rotating. Okay? That didn't come until about 1851. When a French physicist, he hung a large pendulum from the ceiling of the Pantheon in Paris. And he just got that pendulum swinging and he started to notice that pendulum would change direction. And he realized the earth was actually spinning on an axis. But you know, about 2,000 years B.C., in the book of Job, it recorded that the earth is turned as clay to the seal. Up until 1543, the scientists believed that the earth was rigidly supported and that the stars rotated around the earth. Of course, Job said he stretches out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. You have to try to understand the depth of this, because we're talking about a time when saying things like this in a normal sense would be heresy. It would be contrary to all the popular thinking, just like the Bible today. Nothing's changed. It's the scientific accuracy. In 2 Peter 1 and 21, it was the holy men of God that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit that wrote these things down. Another thing, too, is the unity of the Bible. When we think about these facts, The Bible was written about by 40 different authors, Holy Spirit moved men of God. It was done over a period of over 1,600 years, and it's difficult for one man to be consistent in his own writings over a lifetime, let alone 40 different people over a period of 1,600 years to harmonize. This is one of the things that for myself was very compelling. And there's much more in demand here, because think about this, the 40 men, they didn't necessarily know each other. They were from different places, different periods in time, contrasting backgrounds, speaking distinct and different languages. And yet what they wrote harmonized. That's important to me as an individual when I realize that two men can write a book about one subject and come out with two different books, two different concepts, two different theories. There was a time in my life when I thought I would study psychology. I read part of one book. See, I at the time I believed myself to be a Christian, so I got a Christian psychology book. And this fella in his book, in the very first chapter towards the end, he said, there are as many theories on the subject of psychology as there are books written on the matter. Nobody agrees. And that's when I put that book away. To be consistent in their writings over a lifetime, that's not something that's going to happen by accident. And yet the Bible does not contain a single contradiction, a discrepancy, or error. And yes, there are a lot of people who have alleged contradictions or problems. They're enemies of the Bible. But all of them have been unassailably answered. In other words, they have no proof. They're just making claims. But everything they believe was a contradiction was answered by scholars. And so this book stands out to me different than any other book. And I'm certainly not a scholarly person. I don't have a background of reading thousands and thousands of books. But I've read the Bible. And that's what attracted me to the Bible, is that everything from Genesis to Revelation, in my words, jives. There's some other things, too, when you think about this. Archaeological confirmations. Unlike fiction books, like the long, long ago, a far away, if you've seen the Star Wars movies, you know, they're just fiction. They're not true works. But the Bible teaches about a very definite times and very definite places in history. And so in order to verify the Bible, there are people who are out there digging around and looking for proof. But we think about this various places, times, people. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, now in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. You want to check that out. Tiberius Caesar. And you'll know he was a real man. He really did exist. Pontius Pilate really did exist. And he was the governor of Judea. Herod was a tetrarch. He was there in Galilee. He existed. These are real people. Philip the tetrarch, Etura, in the region of Trachonitis. And Lysias the tetrarch of Abilene. Those are real people. You can check them out. It doesn't take much to get on the internet and find them, to find the places in history where they existed. You know, it's about people and places that are verifiable. There was we think about this, there was a fella, his name was Herodotus, if I say that right. And he was called the father of history. Herodotus, the father of history. And you know what he said? He said that Egypt never cultured or grew grapes. He said in Egypt they never drank grape juice or wines of any kind. Now you think about that. In Genesis chapter 40, we read about a dream that was being interpreted, how Joseph interpreted a dream of the Pharaoh's butler. And in this dream, he says, "Behold, in my dream, I saw a dream. A vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was through it, it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Now, you think to yourself, well, it's okay, so what? This fella, Herodotus, who was the father of history, said that never happened. It never happened. Well, it did happen. You see, because, and we're missing a picture here, what happened was that they discovered an image of Egyptian painting that showed the Egyptians working with grapevines. The painting showed the Egyptians stomping the grapes in a vat, and it showed the Egyptians drinking the juice that came out. But he said that that didn't happen. He said that didn't happen. And so who's right? Well, the Bible turned out to be right. Even though he tried to prove that the Bible was in error, they were dressing, they were pruning, and they were drinking grape juice. Another thing here, too, is the idea of fulfilled prophecy. And I don't know what happened to my slideshow, but there you go. No other book in the history of man is like the Bible when it comes to prophecy. Think about Josiah. About 300 years before Josiah was born, his name was brought up and it was mentioned. The fact that he would offer the priests and the high priests upon the Bethel altar. He would make these offerings and his name was brought up all before it ever happened, 300 years. And then when you turn to 2 Kings, is where it tells us in chapter 23 and it reveals Josiah taking bones out of the sepulchers and burning them at the altar according to the word of the Lord. There are so many prophecies that are fulfilled in the Bible that you can't even begin to imagine that they could ever take place in the multitude that they do, over 300 prophecies. And every one of them is taking the breath out of the evolutionists because they all took place and they're all recorded and accurately. Another one, of course, is the birth of Jesus. The Lord Himself will give you a sign, the Scripture says, in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 40. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And it says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. It also tells us exactly where He would be born. In Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born historically? In Bethlehem. How do we know that? Well, we knew that 300 years before it happened. Because of the prophecy that was given. You see, all the prophecies in the Bible are the same. We wouldn't have time to go through all of them, but it's certainly a good study. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 16 through 20, we read ultimately what we need to know about these prophecies. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All the prophecies about Josiah, about Jesus, about everything that happened, his dying on the cross, everything about the church, about the establishment of the church, that it would come out of Jerusalem, would come the word of the Lord. All those things were written down before they happened, and then they happened. I can't tell you if it's going to rain tomorrow. I can't tell you if the sun's going to be shining tomorrow. I can't tell you if I'm going to be alive tomorrow, but God was able to do that. And those are powerful things. You know, I want you to think about this, of all these things that took place and all these things that happened, the fulfillment of the prophecy, there's yet more. What we have to do is we think of a conclusion. And the conclusion is really simple. The conclusion is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Yes, let God be true and every man be a liar. Men will come up with all kinds of schemes and ideas. They'll create and fashion thoughts and theories about how things began, but they can never give you the beginning. They can never give you the proof. And what they tell you today will be different tomorrow. What they tell you tomorrow will be different next week. And what they tell you next week, if the Lord wills and we're here, will be different next year. You see, they change. But this prophetic word that we have, this prophetic word that was spoken by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, has never changed in the 1900 plus years that we've had it. And I tell you, if you're going to believe something that never changes and has always been proven to be true. Don't believe it because somebody told you to. I drove a girl in a driver's ed class one time, and I did the driving in the car, and I took her home one night and had been preaching to her. She asked me to come in and talk to her dad, and I had told her she needed to be baptized to become a Christian. And we went in and we sat at the table and I opened my Bible and started to teach. And eventually her dad just simply said, "But you are a Christian." And she said, "I am?" He said, "Well, of course you are. You don't need to be baptized." So she was told she was a Christian. She was told she's going to heaven and she didn't even know it. Isn't that sweet? No, we know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came of any private interpretation. It came by holy men of God. And this book has not changed. I have a version here that is a translation from the originals, and those originals have never changed. Men keep trying to deny it. Men keep trying to prove it wrong. But listen, do you know what would happen in your own mind, in your own heart, what would happen if somebody like Stephen Hawking, who just passed away, if he proved that the Bible was wrong, what would happen? It'd be on every TV station, every news channel, every book, every newspaper, every magazine, every publication, everywhere in the world. That's how much people hate the Bible. But you see, nobody has ever proven that it's wrong. Nobody. Don't let what nobody tells you about the Bible contradict what the Bible says about itself that's provable. Having faith in the Bible is important. We need to read and study and believe it, of course. But we believe it because it's true. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The words which I speak, they will judge him in the last day. When you die, whether you are sure that you're going to go on to another life or whether you're not sure, but when you die, be assured of this, that the Bible that has never changed, never been proven wrong, that teaches about real people in real places with real archaeological proofs, tells you that you're going to be judged by the words that Jesus spoke and by the words of the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 15, and we'll close with this. This is exactly what you'll have to face. God has made books, not just this book, but He's made other books. He's made books of remembrances and the book of life. And if your name's not written in the book of life, when you pass from this life into the next, you won't have a lot to look forward to. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is that where you choose to be? I hope not. If you have a need this night, we have an invitation extended to anyone. Whatever your need may be, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.